You're listening to the Spirit and Truth podcast. I'm Maggie Ulmer, and on today's episode, we have Kevin Watson giving his talk from the recent Spirit and Truth conference in Conroe, Texas.
It's a real gift to be here with you this evening. Spirit and Truth is, they're just some of my favorite people, and any chance I get to partner with them is an honor to me personally and a privilege. So this is just fun. I'm in the reader's stage of life recently. I want to read a passage of scripture to start with from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I have revealed you to those, verse 6, whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Listen to this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I'm a pretty hardcore introvert. Scary just to even say extrovert. And so when I fly, I have like a bunch of armor I take with me on flights. I have my headphones. They're almost always in before I get on the plane. I usually have a book that's, I always kind of sometimes wonder in my more fearful moments if people make the connection. It doesn't really make sense to have headphones and a book out, but I'm just kind of sending these subtle signals that I don't want to talk to you. But one of the best ways to be left alone on an airplane if you really want to be left alone, is to just get out the Bible and start reading John 17, where Jesus prays for us, prays us into the life of the triune God, right? Is asking the Father to bring us into the same unity that they have shared from eternity, and then just start openly weeping. I did that once on an airplane, and nobody talked to me. In fact, the two people in my row became engrossed in conversation with each other so that they could both pretend like nothing was happening over here. That's weird. We need to make sure we're not noticing that. One of the most important things I think I've done in my walk as a follower of Jesus Christ was in the Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport, which might be a surprising place to do something important in your life in Christ. It's a good place to lose your sanctification. But I was walking through the airport, I don't remember where I was going, and I walked by, there's this coffee kiosk station that I used to, like, I don't think I ever got coffee there, but I used to seem like I was in that terminal a lot. And I walked by the kiosk, and a woman who was working there is like fixing the condiments, the sugar packets, and that kind of thing. And as I walked by, I just had this like sense that I was supposed to ask her if I could pray for her. I'm a hardcore introvert. So I just kept walking. And I probably got like, I don't know, it was probably like, you know, let's make this a mini model of the airport. So I walked for 45 seconds and then I just like stopped. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport, but there's a lot of other people there besides just me walking around, and I got like my suitcase, and I think I was probably like this. Like awkwardly long time, and I was like arguing with myself, like, was that God? What if I look like an idiot? What if it is God, and he wants me to do this, and he wants to bless her, and she needs prayer, and so I'm just like, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, and after what seemed like 3 or 4 days, I think I was like, and so I went back, and I think I actually stopped again, like, I think I probably was, hopefully she didn't notice me, and maybe that's why she answered the way she did. Just kind of, am I really going to do this? And so finally I walked over to her, and I'm like a hardcore introvert. And so I was like, hi, I feel like I'm supposed to ask you if I can pray for you. Do you have anything that you'd like prayer for? And she's like, looked up, and she's like, no. And I didn't die. I thought about that story a lot because, well, I'm thankful I didn't die, but also because it was a moment for me of decision of, like, I have this sense that God is asking me to do something very much out of my comfort zone, and it was just like a moment of simple obedience. Am I going to do it or am I going to not do it? And for me, looking back on that story, what was more important than the outcome after I asked the question was my willingness to take the risk in faith, to sort of lay down my own pride and my introspection, my worry about how I might seem to people, and just take a risk and be faithful as best I could do it in the moment. And there were no fireworks. There was no, like, cool story to tell. But I took a step, and for me that was a big deal, and it led to other steps that did end up bearing more fruit as time would go on. But there's also something in that season of my life where there just was like a building hunger in me and a sort of discontent with just going through the motions, just kind of doing polite academic and churchy kinds of things. I remember around this same period of time, I was working at a place that was, for me, about as far away from a context I could imagine experiencing revival as I could think of. And I just would drive there every day for work, and the Lord would just keep calling me to pray for revival. And I remember thinking, like, this makes no sense, but okay. And so I'd just pray for revival on my way in and to work, and sometimes have a pretty miserable day and then drive home. Rinse, repeat. And one of the things I learned from that is that God oftentimes puts a hunger in us that aches, that is sometimes physically painful, because he wants to fill it. And he needs us to sort of press in with him, to be willing to ask for more, to seek more in our own lives. And so, you know, tonight, if your life is going great for you, if everything is awesome, if you're like a 10 out of 10 and you're just killing it in every part of your life, then I probably don't have much to say that's going to be super helpful to you. But if that's not where you are, I think the Lord has something for you this evening. I think he wants to meet with you. I think that the place of where he wants to press in is, are you willing to lay down your own concerns about what other people will think? Are you willing to lay down your reputation? Are you willing to give it to Jesus and to receive whatever he wants to give you? It's not easy. It seems like a small thing, but for me, I've had to do that again and again and again and again. So a couple ways that this has worked for me. Well, let's go back to the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a passage that really spoke to me in the midst of this same season. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Many of us have been in places, especially if there are any pastors in the house, I know there are a few, where we were doing churchy stuff and we were surrounded by colleagues for whom the message of the cross was foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does that mean? Paul continues, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, so worldly wisdom didn't lead to greater revelation and knowledge of God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Jesus hanging on a cross, proclaimed as the Son of God, but not able to breathe, asphyxiating. We preach that Christ, who is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God, Jesus on the cross, the weakness of God is stronger than human strength, stronger than those who put them there. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Where were you when Jesus called you by name? I love this part. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. If you were, I have some really good things that you could contribute to if you're interested. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He's turning things inside out so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so Paul says, it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. This, like, I remember reading this when I was teaching at a United Methodist seminary, and it didn't make sense to me. I was like, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And he's professing that he came not with eloquence or human wisdom. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. God loves to use people in weakness and great trembling to do mighty things that shape generations, that change family trees. Listen to this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So in my own story, there was a season where my formation, once I became a follower of Jesus and then took a few steps in faith and then felt like the Lord was calling me into ministry and ended up going to seminary and then felt like my calling was more clearly to pastor seminary students preparing to become pastors. And so I started a PhD program, wrote some books so that I could try to get tenure somewhere and so on and so forth. My formation was almost entirely up here. In fact, I think almost every place that I ever was formed, people only had an idea about what to do with me up here. And I think that over the past generation, maybe more, that's been the general formation of the church. That we have been formed cognitively, intellectually, mentally, and we've mistakenly believed that if we think the right things, nothing else really matters. And then we're surprised somehow when people who think the right things and even can preach great messages do disgusting things with their bodies that hurt other people, that wreck lives, that sow damage and destruction. I think that there's a danger that only sort of cognitive formation, only an intellectual approach to the Christian faith can imprison us in our minds. That it can sever the connection of our heads and our hearts. And so when there's an opportunity to respond to a prompting of the Holy Spirit, we like wrestle with it up here. Is that really the Lord? Like we problematize it. We kind of deconstruct it. But that's not what Paul encouraged us to. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Of all people, if this were the right approach, Paul could have done it and he could have recommended it to us. Wise and persuasive words, Paul was able to do that better than anyone I've ever met would be able to do that. But that's not his approach. His approach is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? Why? Because Paul knows that if your faith comes through his eloquence and wisdom, it's going to be really hard for you to not slip into faith in Paul. But if Paul demonstrates the Spirit's power, it's going to be pretty obvious that that wasn't Paul. Unless you just have a really weird sense of magicians or something like that, but if it's actually like the presence of the Lord has come, we don't ever mistake that for the person, or at least we do that less often than we do eloquence and those kinds of things. And so I began to like groan for and just want more than just the ability to say something that was factually correct. I wanted God to do things that were transformative in people's lives, and I didn't really care how he did them. I just wanted to see the Lord move in his strength and power, rather than me just pitifully putting something together in my own strength and then just reading it to a group of people. Another reason for this for me is I know myself enough to know that what I need isn't a good sermon. I need to be touched by the love of Jesus. That's what will change me. That's the cure, right? Is the love of the Father being poured out over me through the work of the Son and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share just a couple of stories that are vulnerable for me to share, but I just want to give you a glimpse of what this has looked like in my own life in hopes that it might maybe help somebody here this evening. So I talked about my friend at the airport. We didn't exchange numbers or anything. But for me, that caused me to start to want to be more attentive to learning how to notice God's voice. And there's two stories I'll share that felt like it landed, like I heard correctly. I'm actually pretty sure I heard correctly in hindsight the first time, too. What I love about the way that the Lord works is he respects your will. He respects your agency. So he might give me a word of insight into your life, and you still have the ability to cover up and not receive what he's trying to do through something that I couldn't know on my own or say on my own. So one time I was speaking at a conference, and I knew the topic I was supposed to speak on. I knew that I was supposed to end by giving an invitation related to this specific topic. And I'd never really done this. It was a pretty large group of people. I'd never really done this in that kind of setting before. And so truthfully, I was just like afraid no one would respond. That it'd just be like, oh man, like Watson has no idea how to give an invitation. That, like, I thought it was somehow about my right formula of words, and then people will respond. I was still in like the Kevin controlling it mindset. And so I gave like the longest invitation I think that's ever been given. And I think because the Lord was trying to figure out how to get me to shut up, he just, like, I just heard Josh as I'm talking. I don't know how this works. And I did the same thing I did in the airport, except somehow I kept talking. I don't know how I did that, but I was like, well, was that a word from the Lord? Uh-oh, if it is, I have to say it. But if it isn't, I'll look like an idiot. Josh, uh-oh, that's twice. Maybe that means it's from God, but I don't know. If it isn't, I'll look like a total idiot. Josh, like, God never argued with me, just like three times. Same name. So then I was like, I think I'm supposed to pray for Josh. If that's you, I'll be over here. And I like, and there was a prayer team that had come forward, thanks be to God, and they were all standing. And so I went over, like, way over there, and I knelt down on the stage so that I was hidden behind the prayer team. Super courageous. And I'm just there, like, pretending to pray because I'm scared and uncomfortable. And so I'm trying to look pious or something like that, but really I'm just hiding. And then it's all of a sudden it's like, doom, 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 poof. And I was like, ooh, that's interesting, weird. And I opened my eyes, and there was a woman who had like fallen at my feet, and she was sobbing. And I was like, that's not Josh. I was like, okay, she must want me to pray for the other thing. So I put my hand on her shoulder and just started praying. It's always good to ask. How can I pray for you? Yeah. Would have saved us all a lot of trouble. So I prayed like a super eloquent prayer, but I was like, this is not landing. This is just Kevin. And so finally I like, you know, put a bow on it in Jesus' name, amen. And As soon as I stopped talking, there were two women that had come up with her, and one of them immediately started talking. And she said, because this was just painful for all, it was like, you just stop it. Like, let God do what he's doing. And she said, she has a brother. His name is Josh. He called her this morning. He's an alcoholic, and he has just relapsed, and he's driving right now to come to her. So will you pray for Josh? Like, oh, okay. Sure, let's pray for Josh. And then, after that awkwardness was done, I have the spiritual gift of awkwardness. Like six different other Joshes kept coming up to me, and they were like, have you prayed for Josh yet? You're Josh yet? And I was like, finally, like, God just, like, he does this sometimes, and like, when I get these, it's more fun. I was like, just like a little insight, I was like, hey, brother, God didn't give me a number. He just gave me a name, so let's pray. So I got to pray for a bunch of Joshes, and I also realized in hindsight, I shouldn't have been so scared in a room with 2,500 people. There's going to be a Josh in the room. Like, it's going to be okay. But I saw the Lord. I don't know what happened after that story. I've never heard from that person again. But what I am sure happened is that a person who was going through hell knew that God saw them in the midst of their pain and suffering. And the Lord will do what he did to me. He's willing to make me uncomfortable to show you how much he loves you and cares for you. And he's actually willing to do the same thing to you for someone else if you'll let him. The other example is that I was on staff at a church, and I walked through the doors of the church one day, and there was a woman who worked there who was not, like, super, like, open, shall we say, like, just kind of a little bit more private. And as I walked through the doors of the church, and she had a daughter who was a senior in high school, and as I walked through the doors of the church, I immediately had this thought, I wonder if this person's daughter has a boyfriend. And I was immediately like, well, I'm not asking that question. But that question, like, repeated distractingly throughout the day. I wonder if they, and that's exactly like, it was a wondering. I wonder if this person has a boyfriend. So towards the end of the day, I ended up in the mother's office, and there was another person present who she was probably her closest friend on staff at the church. And so I finally kind of felt this like release, like, okay, this is a safe place to look like a total idiot because at least there's somebody else there. And so I was like, this is a really strange question, but it's been like, it's like an intrusive thought that I think might be from the Lord. I don't know why I'm supposed to ask you, but I just feel like I'm supposed to ask you if your daughter has a boyfriend. And she looked at my friend who was like over here over my shoulder, and I saw her like, and then she just goes, I should tell him, shouldn't I? And I like was like, what the heck is happening? And she's like, and so she's like, she's pregnant. And what I love about that story is that, one, like, I took a risk. It really felt like if it had been any more of a risk, I wouldn't have taken it because it would have felt too inappropriate. Like, it was, like, right to the line of what was, like, a risk I could tolerate. But the Lord gave me a question to ask that actually respected her freedom and privacy. She could have said yes and left it at that. Right? She could have lied. I mean, but it didn't actually, I truly was, like, clueless. In hindsight, it always feels obvious to me when I tell the story, like, well, duh, like, that seems like a pretty obvious place that could be going to. But what God did in that is that he opened a door that she had the choice to choose to walk through or not that allowed someone else, and I think it was significant for her that it was a pastor on staff at her church, to pray for her in the midst of a really confusing and scary situation for her. It created a lot of unknown questions. And I just love the tenderness of that, but it also would have been so easy for me to miss. And so one of the things that I've learned since then is that I think that a lot of you don't think you hear God's voice, but you do already. You just haven't realized that it's the Lord's voice yet. And so I'm just giving you some examples of kind of sometimes how this works. Both of the examples, actually all three, were very subtle, but they were also intrusive. There is another who can give you intrusive thoughts, but they usually will violate clear teachings of Scripture or tempt you into sin, pull you away from the gospel, offer lies that aren't true about yourself that you're invited to believe, and so forth. So it isn't just because you have a thought that doesn't feel like it's quite yours that you, oh, this is the Lord. You have to discern whether the thought is from the Lord or whether it's just you or whether it's the enemy of your soul. But it's teaching me to pay attention, right? Like, and I love the patience of the Lord. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. So he's willing to be repetitive and keep working until I snap to attention. I think that this is one of the places where the Lord is wanting to work in the church. I think we're moving into an era where, you know, the 1 Corinthians passage for me, part of what it is helpful in this time and place is some of us have been working so hard to package the gospel in a way that will be palatable to a world that doesn't believe. And they will never like you. The non-believing world will never like you on its own terms. There isn't a way that you can be reasonable enough. There isn't a way that you can be polite enough. There isn't a way that you can sell Jesus to people who don't want to lay down their lives and lose it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have them pat you on the back and say, "You are so awesome." It's never going to happen. And you need to just accept that and fully surrender to Jesus and let him be the only voice that you're trying to please, the only one that you're seeking approval from. But I think it also means in this kind of cultural context, testimony has power in a way that I'm not sure it did in the 60s, 50s, in the sort of heyday of kind of nominal Christianity, mainline Christianity in the U.S. It was just cool to be a Christian. If you were like a realtor, you'd go to the biggest church in your town because you'd get business contacts and it would help you. People did that all over the place. And it still happens in some parts of the church, but there's like, I've lived in a lot of places now where if you tell people that you're a Christian, like it's not going to help you. Like, you don't see people in Seattle, Washington putting like Jesus stickers on their cars to like boost their business practice. They only do it because they're actually like super duper Christian and they don't care if it hurts their business practice. They want to be a Christian more than they want to be rich. In this context, eloquence isn't what's most needed. You don't need more wisdom. You don't need better answers to every question. We also, by the way, this is just a little free like rabbit trail. The Christian life is not about answering every question that could be asked of you. Like, let me just give you freedom tonight that if somebody asks you a question about your faith, it's okay to say, "I don't know," and you're still a follower of Jesus. You don't have to be able to answer. And so many parents in particular aren't discipling their own kids because they're afraid they're going to be asked a question they don't know the answer to. And then everybody's faith will fall apart like a house of cards. It's not how it works. It's okay to say, I don't know. Let's look into that together. Let's see what we can find out. But also to model for them that your faith is about a relationship that you have with a person, not a body of information and ideas. Right? It isn't that you read a textbook. Your faith isn't in even this textbook. It's in Jesus, right? Scripture is pointing to a person. It's not pointing to itself. And so one of the words, one of the ways that I think that there can be a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that people's faith will rest not on human wisdom but on God's power is words of knowledge, prophecy, like things, you knowing things that you wouldn't know on your own. And this isn't like Maggie sitting over there crying openly and I go over to her and say, like, I have a sense that something's going on with you. That's just intuition, or actually not even that in that case, right? But it's these kinds of specific examples of things that I couldn't know this if there wasn't a person who communicates with me because he wants to communicate with you. Right? And the other one that I think I'm supposed to talk about before I land the plane is healing. And the reason this feels vulnerable to me is like I have been in more like seminary chapel services, not my current place of employment, but where where people in the context of a seminary chapel service said things that were heretical. Then I've been in seminary chapel services where people would testify to the supernatural power of God as alive and still active. Like I heard in a seminary chapel service, somebody say Jesus was a racist, basically, which is a disgusting thing to say in any context, but especially in a seminary chapel service. And so I didn't get a lot of help thinking about the prayers that people pray when they're actually desperate. Like the not polite prayers, like the not like when you get called on to pray for a meal and you didn't really want to. Has anybody seen the Garfield Thanksgiving special? No, it's Christmas. It's the Christmas one. Thanksgiving was a whole other mess. John Boy, John's brother, is asked to pray before they can eat this feast that's been prepared for them. And at first he like doesn't want to, and then he just basically starts talking like an idiot. Like, so like, as the flowers on the fields, and right, and finally, Grandma, who always saves the day, pulls a spoon out of the like gravy and hits him over the head to get him to stop. And he says, "Thanks, Lord. Amen." But like prayers that are coming from a place of like gut-wrenching prayer, right? Like, God, if you don't intervene, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I need you. I need you to show up. I need you to do something. I need you. I'm desperate, right? Those kinds of prayers, the prayers that can't be said out loud because you're weeping, the prayers that where your voice is stuck in your throat, those the kinds of prayers that people pray when they're considering whether or not Jesus is even real, right? Test prayers. Stories of healing are throughout the scriptures. They're all over the place, especially in the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. And there's no place in the New Testament that says, just so you know, all of this stopped when Jesus went to be with the Father. It doesn't say that anywhere. And I believe in the power of healing because I've seen the Lord heal in my own life. I've seen the Lord heal me in internal ways, inner healing. I've seen him bring breakthrough in places where willpower wasn't doing it, wasn't getting the job done. My strength wasn't sufficient. But I've seen God heal me when I couldn't heal myself. I also have seen the Lord heal my daughter, who at the 20-week ultrasound had a cyst on her umbilical cord. I've been hearing that all day today. It's crazy. On my flight, they're going off every 3 minutes. Must be lots of things going on in the world today. There was a cyst on the umbilical cord, and the doctor, my wife had just gotten it. She then got on a plane to go to her brother's graduation from PA school, physician's assistant, and actually in Houston. And she had a connecting flight, and she called me on the connecting flight because she had a voicemail while she was in the air where the doctor is basically saying, like, I have some concerning news about the ultrasound. We don't know exactly what this might mean, but basically the sense we got was that there were three possibilities that were all roughly equal likely outcomes. One is non-viable pregnancy. Two is some kind of genetic abnormality that would be serious. And the third was like, they were like, it might just be nothing. It might be a healthy baby. Well, when you're about to have a child, you're not super thrilled with a 33% chance of, right, like what you thought was going to happen in the beginning, and a two-thirds chance of just having a kid be born, right? So it's terrifying. It was scary. And it was worse because we were separated from each other. And so they scheduled a follow-up ultrasound. I don't remember how long it was, something like 7 years, it felt like. And it was gonna be like a higher def, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And I remember that night just begging God. And he showed me some things about myself that I'm not proud of. But I just remember like begging the Lord to heal my not yet born daughter. And I just asked that the cyst would just go away. Whatever that is, just like remove it in Jesus' name. And I remember praying that, and we lived in Seattle at the time, and it was one of those things where you realize like just kind of cultural differences, and they wanted us to meet with a genetic counselor first, and I was like, I don't know what that is. Like, what is this? And finally I realized it's like, we're wanting you to understand like what you could do if you're wanting to consider an abortion if there's a genetic defect of some kind. And we're like, oh, we're not interested in that. Next room. And then in the next room, my wife actually got the ultrasound, and it was just one of those like obvious answers to prayer where they're like, it was over here, but it's not there anymore. We don't know. So we think you're good to go. And we have looked back on that again and again in times when we have felt alone and struggled in our own faith, remembering the way that the Lord broke through in our lives and answered a really simple prayer. And we apparently have like a kind of thing for this, because then a couple years later we were at our small group at our church in Georgia, and a friend had like, he was having trouble swallowing. There was something going on with his throat. So he finally went to the doctor. They did an ultrasound, and he had this cyst somewhere on his thyroid. And that one didn't seem as like scary to me as like an outsider, but I just remember like watching his wife, who was she was actively pregnant and had two young kids. And I remember her like just seeing like she is terrified about whether this could end up being like a really serious diagnosis for her husband, and just how like she needs him right now in some really basic ways. And so as a small group, we gathered around him and asked him if we could pray for him. And my wife just belted out this super simple, faith-filled prayer that was a lot like the one that I prayed, basically just like, let it be gone. He went in, actually, for him, it was just like, they're going to remove that sucker, and he goes in to have it removed, and they do the same, like, ultrasound deal, and the tech is, like, doing the thing for a long time, and you know where this is going. She goes and gets the doctor comes in, and he's like, whatever was here before, we can't find it, and so you're free to go. So he just got up and walked out. So it was there, it's not there anymore. And the only thing that we know that happened is that we asked Jesus to remove it, and he did. I also know that my mom died of cancer just over a year ago. And it's not because nobody prayed for her to be healed. So there's a mystery in the way that these things work, but I am convinced that there are times that the Lord heals because we pray for healing, because we ask. There are things we ask for that move the Lord's heart and cause him to respond in ways that are miraculous, right? That because he's who he says he is, and because he gives good gifts to his children. I'm coming out of a pretty challenging season in a variety of ways. A big piece of it was my mother's death. I also got fired, which isn't super fun. It was an interesting time in my life. And one of the turning points for me in that season was that one day I just felt like, it's kind of like the Lord came near and just sort of woke me up to the stories that I was rehearsing, and I just made a decision. I am not going to accuse the Lord anymore of not caring about me. I'm not going to accuse him of that this is his fault. I am going to claim the promises of Scripture and the things that I know. And that is, among everything else, God is good. And so whatever my circumstances are in the moment, I'm clinging to the basic truth and reality that God is good. My mom got sick and died really fast. It was shocking. And there were two things that happened. One is that she knew she was dying sooner than I did, and my mom just had this peace. It wasn't perfect. There were a few times where, one time she couldn't get up anymore, like physically was unable to get out of bed, and she really wanted to get up, and she's on some pretty heavy medication at that point, and just was a little disoriented. She got a little, I'm drawing a blank on the right word, just agitated, that's the word I'm looking for. And that happened the last time I saw her, when she was fully bedridden and clearly near death. probably three times. And every time, my dad, and it was actually, it's funny how these things are gut-wrenching, super sad, but also funny sometimes. Life is just that way. Like, it's just, it's sometimes it's just weird, even though it's intense. And so my dad couldn't really hear. My mom was having trouble speaking because she's dying, and her voice is not strong anymore. And so there were many times that I could understand what my mother was saying, but she was speaking to my dad, and he had no idea what she was saying. So he's getting stressed out because he can't understand what his wife is saying, and I'm understanding, but not really wanting to interpret, especially if she was getting agitated. And anyway, every time, my dad would eventually get up, and he'd just take my mom's hand, and he would just start to pray, "Lord, give Tila peace. Comfort her. Do for her what I can't." And every time, it's like the image of Jesus in the boat, right, with the storms. It's like the water would just like calm. Like, and almost every time, actually, I think every time, my mom would just fall asleep, which was the best thing for her at that point. The other thing that happened was after she died, my dad ordered a gravestone, and his name's on it too, which is weird for me. And he sent us like a mock-up of it and then a picture when it arrived. And the front of it has their names and, you know, dates, and there's like a heart connecting their two names and a cross. Pretty much what you would kind of expect. It's a pretty stereotypical headstone. But on the back, I was like, oh, that's weird. The back is empty. But then I like zoomed in for some reason, and it was almost like camouflage because it was just a slight shadow in the brick. My dad had ordered, "God is so good." That my dad could say that in the moment of the greatest trial he'll ever go through in his life, of losing his wife of 51 years. They grew up together. They were kids when they got married. And so he doesn't know how to be a single man. He's never done that before. And for him to be able to proclaim the goodness of God, even in the midst of gut-wrenching grief and the hardest thing that he could walk through, has been such a gift to me and a reminder. And so tonight, I'm sharing these stories because I just think that I think we're in a season where if we ask, I mean, we've already seen it tonight. If we ask for the Lord to come, he's coming. We saw it in Wilmore, Kentucky a year ago with the revival at Asbury University that then went across the street to Asbury Seminary. We saw it at many other college campuses. It's been happening in churches. Jesus is stripping away all pretense. He's killing churches that are just playing church. He's letting them die. And he's actually pouring out the Spirit on churches that are actually hungry for him and who he really is. And so tonight, what I want to invite you to do is I want to actually ask you if you'll stand right now. And I want to ask you to just close your eyes. I want you to remember that it's more important to receive whatever the Lord has for you than to protect your own dignity. And I want you just to close your eyes, and I want you to ask Jesus if there's a gift that he's wanting to give to you tonight. I'm convinced that the Lord is equipping his church, not by pointing them to textbooks, but by giving him his Spirit and the gifts of his Spirit, the fruit of his Spirit. Jesus, I ask that you would speak again tonight and you would reveal the gifts that you're wanting to give across this room. And I want to invite the prayer team forward. And as the prayer team comes forward, if you have, you may not have felt like you heard like the comic strip booming voice of God, but you may just be feeling like a desire for, like, I just want to hear your voice, Lord, in the kind of ways that have been described, or I want to be able to pray for people in a way that brings inner healing to their lives, erases trauma and restores health and wholeness, that physically heals people who are in desperate need. And some of you may just, this all may feel alien to you, and you may just feel like you don't know this Holy Spirit. And I just want to invite you, if that's the case, to just come forward and ask for prayer to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. If I had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have faith anymore. I would have burned out. I would have quit. I think it's essential. It's not a gimmick. If the Lord is real and the scriptures are true, Jesus has said that when he goes, he's going to send an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will be with us and enable us to do the things that Jesus did. And that's what the world needs. The world needs us to be empowered and filled so that we can do the things that Jesus did, because that's what drew people to Jesus in the first place. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us freedom, Lord, for it is for freedom that you have set us free. Amen.
That's been our episode for today. Thank you so much for listening. Remember to hit that subscribe button and share this episode with a friend. And if you're interested in coming to our last Spirit and Truth conference this year, head on over to our website, spiritandtruth.life/conferences. There you'll find all of the information you need. We'll come back to you in the next conversation.